Tonight's Bible reading is Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 to chapter 4, verse 1. And this can be found on page 1184 of the Church Bibles. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must also rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands, as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you and to curry their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for their wrongs, and there is no favoritism. Masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair, because you know that you also have a master in heaven.
Looking at Colossians chapter 3 this evening, so please keep that open. It'll be a relief to you to know that we're not going to be able to cover all of chapter 3 this evening. So can I flag up this book, Everyday Holiness by Josh Moody? It's a very readable book all on Colossians chapter 3. If you were here for the Men for the Master Men's Day back in March, you were actually given a free copy of this book. So if you haven't read it yet, I encourage you to read it. If you haven't got a copy of this book, then Steve is very kindly selling some after the service. And although they retail at £9 per copy, we've been able to do a deal and we're going to sell them at £7 a copy. And I think I'm right in saying we sold 11 copies this morning. and we only bought in 20, so we only need to sell 9. And then we'll feel really good about ourselves. So if you'd like to buy, be one of those 9 people. If you haven't got £7 with you, then I'm very happy to lend you my copy or give you my copy if you promise to read it. How about that? Everyone's looking a bit nervous. Great. Do pick that up afterwards. And if I forget to remind you about buying the book, please buy a book. That's great. We've got an outline of where we're going with the headings tonight. I'm sorry, I didn't put them on slides. I don't think Sam has put them onto slides. Oh, he has. He's good, isn't he, Sam? We didn't have slides this morning, so there's no excuse for falling asleep in this evening service. Let me pray, and then we'll start in Colossians 3. Some words from earlier on in chapter 1. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives. Father, that is our longing this evening, that you would fill us with the knowledge of your will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives. Please would you do that work in our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Can I begin by asking a rather direct question? And it's this: what are you missing as a Christian? Is there something you feel you need in order to supercharge your spiritual life? Something, I suppose, that might take you to the next level. Something that will bring about real change and lasting transformation. The Apostle Paul's answer to that rather direct question, I think, would be this: nothing. Or at least nothing new. You need nothing more than you've already been given. You have Christ, and in Christ, you have been brought to fullness. Just glance back with me to chapter 2 and verse 10. We came across this last week, this phrase, and in Christ, he wrote, you have been brought to fullness, i.e. you have everything you need in Jesus, the one who came to bring life, life in all its fullness. You see, Paul's core message in this letter to the Colossians, is to keep calm and carry on in Christ. And chapter 2, verse 6, as we saw last week, also is something of a theme verse for the letter. We read, so then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. But what are you missing as a Christian? What do you need to supercharge your spiritual life to bring about real change and lasting transformation? Jesus. That's the answer. Jesus and him alone. Which means circumstances or genetics or family upbringing or abuse or success, or ingrained patterns of behavior, none of those need to define who we are or hold us back from who God wants us to be. You see, for those of us who believe in Jesus, who are in Christ this evening, real change and lasting transformation is a reality. If you're visiting us here this evening, you haven't been here on our Sundays this summer going through Colossians, let me just give a very quick recap of the story so far. So essentially, it seems that having been led to Christ through this man called Epaphras, who we come across in chapter 1, verse 7, and then he's mentioned again in chapter 4, that the young Christians of Colossae are in severe danger of being led astray into a hollow and deceptive philosophy. It was a sort of form of religion, they think, possibly based rather loosely on Judaism, that focused on a false spirituality of ritualism, asceticism, and mysticism, but one which was ultimately flawed. And that's what we were reading last week in the second half of chapter 2. Paul warned, didn't he, of these twin dangers of following human traditions and man-made rules, or what we could call religious legalism. And he says, don't go that way, because the substance is found in Christ. Hence, in the first half of the book, the first two chapters, what we could say are the more doctrinal half of the letter, Paul emphasizes that the sufficiency and the supremacy of Christ's person and work. And through their receiving of the gospel, the good news of Jesus, that this fledgling church can have fullness in Christ. They have everything they need. So no reason to look elsewhere for spiritual life and power. It's all in Jesus, he's been saying. Continue in Jesus. Lean in to Jesus, rooted and growing up in him. And now in the second half of the letter, chapter 3, verse 1, we could say is the halfway line. We sort of arrive in the more ethically focused section. And what the apostle does here is he applies the implications of fullness in Christ to both the individual and the church. And this is where the letter of Colossians becomes even more relevant to us here in Basingstoke in 2025, on the second to last Sunday in August, the night before Holiday Club starts. You see, if you have put your trust in Jesus here today, what we have and what we are in Christ, it's more than enough to produce change, to lead to transformation, both in you, me as individuals, but also in us corporately as a church. And that is really exciting. Let's look at the passage, the first 17 verses at least, under two headings. The first heading is this, our new life, and this is verses 1 to 4, our new life. Let me read those first couple of verses again. Since then, i.e. because of what's come before, since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. Paul is reminding his readers of the place in which they now stand. You see, when a person comes to believe in Jesus, they believe that he is the Son of God, he is the Savior, he is their Master and Lord, that they actually find themselves changing location. Yes, they remain physically living in the world, Colossae or Carlisle or Calcutta, wherever it is, but spiritually, it can be said of them, they are in Christ, or they are with Christ, as we read of both in verses 1 and 3. You see, union with Christ is a big theme of the letter, and union with Christ, that is the only engine for real change and lasting transformation in the believer. And to say that we are with Christ or in Christ is to declare, quite simply, we're united to him by faith, and so spiritually, where he is, they are. Hence, verse 1, have a look with me. We have been raised with Christ. Or have a look on to verse 3. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. In my past, like I'm sure many of us here, I've had to do lots of first aid courses, and I really hope to never have to do CPR on anyone for real. It's always pretty horrific, isn't it, to read accounts of somebody undergoing CPR, no matter what the outcome. But at the moment that we trust in Christ, we do die to self and come alive spiritually. None of us have yet undergone a physical resurrection. Of course, we look forward to that one day. Yet spiritually, a miracle takes place in us when we come to put our trust in Christ. We've been made alive to God. Or you could say, we've been born again. It's our new life. And therefore, do you see what we're to do? Verse 1 and 2, we're to set our hearts, and verse 2, set our minds on things above where Christ is seated. I wonder if you've ever considered the sort of privileged position, but potentially quite challenging position that we live in salvation history. Let me explain. By living as we do in 2025, we do live after the life, death, resurrection, ascension of Jesus Christ. And therefore, we sort of enjoy the knowledge of the mystery that has once been kept hidden. Chapter 1, verse 26. What was hidden, not clear, has been made clear to us in the gospel. And yet, we live before the final return and final glorification of us in him. Therefore, we face a very real temptation to focus our lives and our affections on earthly things. Verse 2, or those behaviors that we're going to read about in verse 5 that are of a earthly nature. Interesting use of that phrase in that verse. Literally, the things below. So as we live our new lives in Christ, but also very much in the world in 2025 in Basingstoke, it is vital that we keep the reality of who we are in Christ and with Christ, literally the things above, before our hearts and our minds. Maybe this will help. Imagine you've been off on a summer holiday this summer and you went to somewhere rather warm and fancy. It was a holiday destination in the Mediterranean. And after your EasyJet, let's say, flight landed, possibly Ryanair, other airlines do exist, I know, you hired a car. And, well, you're very grateful for your hire car, as your villa, where you're staying, is rather remote. It's up on a hillside, beautiful Greek mountainside up there. And by having the hire car, you can get out and about. And where your hire car goes, you go. So when you go to the shops, when the car goes to the shops, you go too. When you go out and about, visiting the local area where the car goes, you go to. When you go to the beach, car goes to the beach, you go to the beach. When you go to the water park or the beach taverna, car goes, you go. You get the picture. Well, that's the way to understand what is taking place in verse 3. That your life is now hidden, not in the hire car, but with Christ in God. Where Christ is, you are, I am by faith. And since Christ has been raised to the right hand of God, that's where you are too. And when Christ returns, verse 4, we will also share in his glory. It's the new life that every Christian believer enjoys. And if you're not yet a Christian believer, that's why we encourage you to investigate this. And the application for this new life, it's there in verse 1 and 2. It's this twin command to set hearts on, literally to seek, and to set minds on, literally consider things above rather than things below. I think the apostle, he seems to be addressing our affections, our thoughts, our desires, our daydreams. The implication is that naturally, we fill our hearts and our lives with earthly ambitions and worldly concerns, which might not of themselves be sinful or wrong, don't get me wrong, but they do take up a lot of thought space that crowds out eternal truths, that crowd out Christ. What flat to buy, what school to send the kids to, where to go back on holiday, what to study at uni, what to do with my exam results, what apprenticeship to apply for, what hobbies to enjoy in retirement, our next hospital appointment maybe. And so the apostle says it takes a conscious effort to turn our hearts and our minds to Christ and what we have in him. Friends, I do think what we daydream about reflects what's going on the inside, or maybe what we scroll through reflects what is going on inside. So instead of looking down or setting our hearts on things here or just having your brain rotted by stuff on the little screen, which we're all guilty of, we're to look up, we're to lean in and see what we have in Christ for all eternity. So I think if you're a Christian believer here, the chief business for you and for me tomorrow morning when we wake up is to keep giving our lives over to Christ. Please do that before you turn up at Holiday Club at 9 a.m. tomorrow morning. It's really important. As J.C. Ryle, the first Anglican Bishop of Liverpool, wrote, in walking with God, a man will go just as far as he believes and no further. Real change, lasting transformation can only begin as we've been raised with Christ, as we take responsibility for our lives as God has already taken responsibility for them. And it's from new lives that a new lifestyle can flow. And that's our second heading, our new lifestyle. So having had the indicative in verses 1 to 4, who we are in Christ, verses 5 to 17 give us the imperatives, i.e. what we are now to do. This is who you are. This is now how you are to live. And friends, it's always got to be that way around. This is what was going wrong for the church at Colossae. They were getting into this trap of thinking it's what they do that was their security before God. And that's never healthy. Who we are in Christ, what we have in the gospel comes first. And in our verses, we're given two quite practical commands. We are to put off in verses 5 to 9, and we are to put on in verses 10 to 17. We're going to look briefly at each in turn. So first little subpoint here, we're to put off, and this is verses 5 to 9. In these verses, we've got three negative commands. I wonder if you can notice them with me. So in verse 5, we've got put to death. Verse 8, we come across this phrase, rid yourself. And then verse 9, we've got do not lie. And they all flow straight out of our new identity and future in Christ, as we see with the therefore. Do you see that? Put to death, therefore, at the start of verse 5. And these commands, they're not just sort of unpleasant catches designed to trip us up, but they are wonderful consequences of this new identity in Christ for those whose lives are now hidden in Christ. Yet, at the same time, they are strong and they are uncompromising imperatives. You see, the pursuit of holiness, the desire to change, to be like Jesus, well, it will often feel like part of us is having to die. In fact, change that. It means we will have to die, put to death. As the Puritan John Owen put it several hundred years ago, let not that man or woman think he or she makes any progress in holiness who does not walk over the bellies of the desires of his or her flesh. It's strong, rather sort of antiquated language, but it shows what needs to take place if real change and lasting transformation is to occur. In verses 5, 6, and 7, the focus seems to be on the private world of the believer's thoughts and desires, in particular sexual sins in both thought and action. And in addition to this therefore of our new life in Christ, Paul then gives a further incentive to why we want to put to death those sins, namely that they belong to our past life, a life unlike the new life that is ours now in Christ. As this past life, Paul reminds them, will end in wrath and judgment. Have a look down to verse 6. It's a very sobering verse. Because of these things, or because of these, the wrath of God is coming. Now, that is not a threat given lightly to the Colossian Christians. It's rather intended as a cure. In the context of verse 7 and the whole passage, it's a stark reminder that these behaviors belong to the old and the doomed way of life. Those things that we did before Christ that we have been rescued from by the Lord Jesus. Now, in verses 8 to 11, Paul addresses sins of speech, particularly sins of anger, verse 8, deception, verse 9. And he provides sort of motivation, I think, in verses 9 and 10, as he describes sort of two sides of conversion. So one is this work of repentance in verse 9. You've taken off your old self with its practices. And then in verse 10, God's work of regeneration. Verse 10, you're being renewed in the knowledge, in the image of its creator. You see, when the Colossian Christians turned to Jesus, their old self, it came to an end. And in its place, they'd received a new self, a new life, remade in the image of God. And many of us here this evening can testify to that same change in our lives. Just as our old humanity was corrupted and spoilt by sin, in Christ, God has renewed us. He's restored us to be in his image, and he's now working on us by his Spirit day by day. And we get a wonderful picture of this in verse 10 and 11. Let me just pick it up at the verse 10. Who you've put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Do you see, as we're united to Christ, we are being renewed in his image, which leads to a wonderful unity, verse 11, amongst us within the church. As Charles Drew says, the church is supposed to be a sociological miracle, a demonstration that Jesus has died and risen to create a new humanity composed of all sorts of people. If you feel a bit different here this evening, can I say you're amongst friends? Because we all feel a bit different. I'm not entirely sure what a barbarian, a Scythian, what they really were. But they sound pretty different to me. Churches are full of difference, but we're united together. It means we can be truly a place of unity, crossing all barriers of race and class and ethnicity and culture. You see, putting off the old self is not only good for us, but it's good for one another, and it's good for society out there. Now, I'm sure a few people amongst us this evening are about to start new jobs, and often jobs come with a uniform. So whether it's a military career you're embarking upon, they might give you, if they can afford it, a uniform. Or maybe you're starting as a paramedic, or maybe you're a nurse or a doctor in the NHS. Well, fairly early on in your training, you will be given new work clothes. They're issued out to you. And I suppose those clothes sort of reveal who your new employer is. So if you work for McDonald's, you don't wear the Burger King uniform, do you? If you work at KFC, then I'm really sorry for you. You want to change jobs, maybe. But if you do, we're a church of difference. You're very welcome here, too. You see, people, we express our identity, our allegiance, through what we wear. Clothing, it signals who you are, and Christians are no different. So in verses 5 to 11, we're being told to put off what was belonged to our old way of life, those old rags, and we're to be told to put on. Just before we move on, I wonder if there's one particular behavior in either verse 5 or verse 8 or verse 9 that we could identify in our hearts this evening, and with the Spirit's help actively put off in this week ahead. Our struggles will differ between us. What you need to put off might be different to what I need to put off, but we'll all need to put something off from Colossians 3. If you're feeling brave, here's the challenge. Why not buddy up with somebody and pray for one another as you seek to put off that which is of the old you? For as we put off, then we're to put on. We're to put on. Have a look down to verse 12. He continues, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them together in perfect unity. In contrast to the largely negative commands of verses 5 to 11, these verses are full of positivity, all grounded in the glorious gospel blessings that are ours in Christ. And he's painting a beautiful picture of what Christian community, the local church, can and should be like. And he continues this metaphor. He says, look, put on this, put on that as you've taken off the old. This is your new identity. And notice this wonderful belt that keeps our clothes on. Have a look at verse 14. Verse 14. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Dearly loved people have God's belt of love around them. These clothes, they fit and they flow out of who we are in Christ. God's chosen, holy and dearly loved people. People often dress, don't they, like who they admire. And it's no different for Christians. Christ, if you like, he's to be our super model. For it's the grace of God in Christ that is the power for real change and lasting transformation in our lives. And notice, before we move on, the assumption that it's into our community life, our church life, we will need these qualities. That the Christian life is lived in community. But because we've not yet appeared with Christ in glory, we desperately need one another. This is God's building project. He's gone from sort of the individual, I think, at the start of the chapter, to the corporate from about a third of the way through. And he's addressing us as a church. This is what we need to put on to be God's people. You see, churches, in one sense, I suppose we're no different to any other interest groups or organizations, are we? But churches are completely different to all other interest groups and organizations. For as God's chosen people, we believe and we're to display and we're to live out grace. It's in Christ and only in Christ that true community is created. I'm going to offend you. And you are going to offend me. But that's okay, because we believe in justification by faith alone. We've all come into the church on the same ticket. It's not by what we've done. It's through Christ's work alone. And grace transforms us. The grace that brings us into the church is a grace that transforms. That's what verses 13 and 14 are all about. Mark Ashton was previously the rector of St. Andrew the Great Church in Cambridge, and he once said these words: the local church is a change-enabling community. That's why church is precious. It enables us to change, to be the people God wants us to be. You see, church, it's not a meeting to attend. It's not a rota to fulfill. No, it's a place where God does business with us through his people. And ultimately, we can rejoice with the American Michael Horton, who writes these words: a church is not a group of friends you've picked. It's a group of brothers and sisters that God has picked for you. Well, as we've done already for identifying what we're going to put off, if you're feeling brave, why don't you, with that same buddy, identify something you want to put on this week ahead. Pray about it together. Share that. Encourage one another. We need each other, because of the new life we have in Christ leads to a new lifestyle, and that is enabled in us by God's Spirit through God's people. We don't really have much more time to consider the rest of the chapter, but let me just point out three things as we close in 15, 16, and 17. Have a notice in verse 15. It is the peace we have with God through the peace that Christ has won for us at the cross that is to rule our hearts. Verse 15, peace, that is to characterize our relationships with one another as it does our relationship with God. If you are in turmoil this evening, that need not be the case. We can have peace with God and with one another. And then second, it is the message of Christ, verse 16. It's the word of God which is to shape and teach us through one another. That's why, friends, the Bible is at the very heart of every single one of our gatherings, as us as a church. It's one of our values. We're a word-shaped church. If you're about to go to university and you want to find a good church, I plead with you to find a church that not just talks about the Bible, but one that teaches your soul the gospel from the Bible. And notice, therefore, verse 16, how important singing is in your church choice as well. If you're going to find a church, you need it to be word-shaped, and it needs a really good music ministry. We're very blessed with our musicians here at St. Mary's, because do you see, we sing to one another as well as our praises to the Lord, because we let the message of Christ dwell in us as we teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through the psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in our hearts. My soul needs you to sing up, to sing God's truth loudly to me week by week. I'm slightly deaf in this ear, so please sing really loudly God's truths. I need it. All in the name, as we draw to a close, of Jesus. Do you see that? A healthy church, whatever we do, whether in word or deed, we do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So as you're about to serve on Holiday Club this week, or maybe as you're going to meet with friends from the home group, or maybe as you're going to meet with a colleague after work for a coffee, or you're going to come to the prayer meeting on the 3rd of September, when you have those meetings, ask yourself, let this be your filter in your words, your thoughts, and in actions. Is this something that Jesus would be pleased to put his name to? What are you missing as a Christian? You need nothing more than you already have, says Colossians 3. You have everything, fullness in Christ. So press further into him this week. Let me pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, so much for the security that we can have when we trust in you, because our lives are hidden with Christ in God. Please, as we go out into this week ahead, please would you remind us of who we are and where we are in Christ, and would that empower us to be the people who you want us to be? Please make us fruitful as your followers, as we bear the fruit of the Spirit in our lives individually and corporately. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.